You're listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast with Pastor Adam Powers. At Sunrise, we desire that the glory of God would be the glory of this city. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. Let's join Pastor Adam for this week's message.
Good morning, Sunrise family. It's good to see you guys. It's finally good to see Matthew and Mark today. I'm stuck with the Luke and John group. So you guys get to see me all the time. So it's a pleasure to see you guys. I've missed you much. Luke and John, I hope you were joining in already on Facebook Live. I love you too. So it's good to see you guys. I miss you all so much. I can't wait until we get to the point to where we can all join together and worship our great and majestic God together under one roof. So who is like our God? Ye servants of the mighty King, in every age his praises sing. Where the sun shall rise or set, the nations shall his praise repeat. Above the earth, beyond the sky, stands his high throne of majesty. Nor time nor place his power restrain, nor bound his universal reign. Which of the sons of Adam dare, or angels with their God compare? His glories how divinely bright, who dwells in uncreated light. Behold his love, he stoops to view what saints above and angels do, and condescends yet more to know the mean affairs of men below. From dust and cottages obscure, his grace exalts the humble poor. Give them honor of his sons, and fits them for their heavenly thrones. A word of his creating voice can make the barren house rejoice. Through Sarah's 90 years were passed, the promised seed is born at last. With joy, the mother views her son and tells the wonders God has done. Faith may grow strong when sense despairs. If nature fails, the promise bears. And that beautiful psalm, or that beautiful hymn, I should say, on Psalm 113 for our text today was written by Isaac Watts in 1806. So you guess, the title of our sermon today is Who is like the Lord our God? And I'd like to point out that there's none like the Lord our God. If you have your Bibles, will you turn with me to Psalm 113? I've broken the passage up, verses 1 through 3, the praise the name of the Lord, verses 4 through 6, praise the Lord's transcending majesty, and verses 7 through 9, praise the Lord's condescending mercy. And you should see that in your bulletin. So let us begin. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap, to make them sit with princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father God, indeed, you deserve all glory, honor, and praise. Father God, we just ask now that your word would go forth and accomplish what it must accomplish, as Isaiah 55 says. Lord, come and do what I cannot. Work in the hearts of your people, your church. We love you, Lord. May you be magnified. In Jesus' name. So the main idea is the praise of the Lord should sound forth at all times, from every corner of the earth, because he is high and reigns over all. He condescends to care for the lowly, and he lifts them up out of the depths of their troubles and sadness to a life of joy. So the ESV Study Bible summarizes this psalm well. This short psalm of praise celebrates the way in which the great and majestic God who rules over all takes notice of the lowly. And such a God is indeed worthy to be praised by all mankind. And I would add that he is worthy to be so praised continually. So in our text, we will see that God is majestic, that He is worthy, yet He is near, and He's transcendent, yet at the same time, He's imminent. It is a call to praise the Lord, who, though enthroned in majesty in heaven, condescends to care for the weak and lowly on earth. So Psalm 113 is the first short collection of six psalms, mainly Psalm 113 through 118, that are known as the Hallel Psalms. Sometimes they're known as the Egyptian Hallel Psalms. So the word Hallel means in Hebrew praise. These are praise psalms, but a lot of psalms indeed are praise psalms. But these particular psalms focus on praising God for His deliverance from slavery in Egypt. The children of Israel had been slaves in Egypt for 400 years. God sent His servant Moses to lead them out of slavery. Jesus and His disciples most likely sung these six psalms at the Last Supper, the night He was betrayed. So we can put these psalms in the context of the Passover and the Lord's Supper. So we can look back, we can remember, we can rejoice, we can look forward with great anticipation to the consummation of God's eternal plan as we experience that final redemption. So let us get in our text. Let's begin with the praise the name of the Lord, verses 1 through 3. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Now I want to ask you something. Did you notice anything after reading that? Did you notice anything? So I want to give you a little nugget of wisdom. So when you study Scripture, it's important that you notice repetitions. So when Scripture uses repetitions, it's not accidental. There's a purpose. It's important to know that when you see repetition in Scripture, and particularly in Hebrew poetry, it's significant. It's important. There's a purpose for it. It's intentional. So the infant's emphasis in the first verses shine light on the concept that God wants to make us know, and He wants us to get. In the first few verses, the author centers praise around the name of the Lord. His name embodies all that He has revealed about Himself. His name summarizes His character, His attributes. When anyone truly acknowledges who God is, the only appropriate response is unceasing praise. So, question: what is the praise of God? And I want to define by use of a catechism. And the catechism is simply titled A Catechism on Praise. So there's six parts of this. It's short, I promise. What is the praise of God? It is the manifestation of His decorative glory by His creatures. Do the Scriptures authorize or command that praise shall be given to God as an act of worship? Yes, both all creatures, but especially Christians, are required to render it. Has God given to us any directions how we are to praise Him? Yes, in His Word. So for what are we to praise God? For His great and wonderful excellencies. For what He in Himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the author of salvation to His saints, for what He has done and what He has promised to do. For what are we to give thanks? For all our comforts and hopes, especially for an interest in Christ and the hope of eternal life. What then is the nature of praise? It is a tribute of affection and esteem which we give to the true God, that thus we may increase His declarative glory. So in our text, we have a call to praise. We are to praise the name of the Lord. The first words of the psalm are imperative, directed at the servants of God. All the servants of God are to praise Him. Verse 1. They are to praise Him and they are to praise His name. They are to boast in Him. The name we are exalting in is a name that is to be considered blessed. Notice in the text that it is the servants of the Lord who are called to praise the name of the Lord. O servants of the Lord. But who are the servants of the Lord? And 1 Samuel 3 gives us a clue to who these servants are. So in this passage, the young boy Samuel is called by God during the night. Samuel thinks it's Eli calling him, only to discover through Eli that God was calling him. Samuel then responds with the words, "And the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, Samuel, Samuel, and Samuel said, 'Speak, for your servant hears.' Then the Lord said to Samuel, 'Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of every one who hears it will tingle.'" So the use of the word servant in Samuel's calling is the same as that used by the psalmist in Psalm 113. So the theme being conveyed by the psalmist is that the true servants of God are to praise God. This psalm also teaches that praise is God-centered. It's not man-centered. It's not any other-centered. It is God-centered. It is not about us, it is about God, and He is the subject of our praise. Romans 11:36 says, "For from Him and to Him and through Him, all things to Him be glory forever." And amen. So who is to praise Him? The servants of the Lord must praise Him gratefully. Israel of old were slaves of Pharaoh, but were made the servants of the Lord. They must therefore praise the Lord, the Redeemer. Likewise, we were slaves of the greater Pharaoh, which is sin, but have been made the servants of the Lord. Therefore, we are to join in the praise of the Lord. Look at verse 2 with me. "Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore." The word blessed in Hebrew is the word barak. It often means to kneel as an act of adoration. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless His holy name." See, it has to do with kneeling before the Lord. He is the Lord. We are His servants, and our posture is to kneel before the Lord as an act of adoration. So the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, uses the word eulaligo. And does that sound familiar to you? Eulogy. So to speak a eulogy, to speak well of someone, it means to show strong affection and gratitude for Him. Barak, bless the Lord. Eulogy, speak well of Him. So His name is to be blessed throughout all time. So beloved, can we proclaim like David, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together." See, this is what the phrase "from time forth" means. It speaks in real time. No matter what is going on in your life, now is still a good time to praise the Lord. Not just now, but forever. So forevermore, as Spurgeon says, the praise of God must signify endless duration. Are we wrong in believing that it bears the same meaning when it refers to gloomier themes? Can our hearts ever cease to praise the name of the Lord? Can we imagine a period in which the praise of Israel shall no more surround the throne of divine majesty? Impossible. Forever and more than forever. If more can be, let Him be magnified. See, there's an exhortation to worship, an exhortation to declare God's work and to praise the Lord. We're to give Lord the glory due to His name and to describe the Lord glory, to declare the worth of the Lord. And we learn even from the exhortation that worshiping God means valuing God more than anything. Praise not just anyone, praise not just anything, but praise the Lord and Him alone. Churches, if there is any doubt as to who we are to praise, the psalmist tells us five times in these opening verses to praise the Lord. So the Hebrew name used here is Yahweh, which can be translated as Sovereign Lord. It is the name by which God revealed Himself to Moses in Exodus 3:14. It speaks of God's self-existence, self-sufficiency, and sovereignty. So don't get me wrong, there's other psalms with bookends of praise. They have begun with praise, they have ended with praise. For example, Psalm 103, it began with the call in verse 1, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless His holy name." It ended with the similar, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Psalm 105, it began with a call to give thanks. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name." It ends with, "Praise the Lord." Psalm 106, it begins with a call to praise. "Praise the Lord." It ends with, "Praise the Lord." Psalm 104, it begins with a call to praise in verse 1. "Bless the Lord, O my soul." It ends with, "Praise the Lord." Beloved, God's name shall be praised. God's name shall be magnified. Glory and honor is due to His name alone and forevermore. So we are called to praise the Lord at all times and in all places because of the Lord's incomparable sovereignty, because of His matchless kingship. Who is like the Lord our God? We are to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. And the words of Spurgeon again. "Come, you children of God, and bless His dear name. For does not all of nature around you sing? If you were silent, you would be an exception to the universe. Does not the thunder praise Him as it rolls like drums, the march of God of armies? Does not the ocean praise Him as it claps its thousand hands? Does not the sea roar in the fullness thereof? Do not the mountains praise Him when the shaggy woods upon their summits wave in adoration? Do not the lightnings write His name in letters of fire upon the midnight darkness? Does not this world, in its unceasing revolutions, round and round and round, does it not perpetually roll forth His praise? Has not the whole earth a voice? Shall we be silent? Shall man, for whom the world was made and suns and stars were created, shall he be dumb as in silent? No, let him lead the strain." Beloved, this is why the psalmist saying to us what we as believers are to do is to value God more than anything in this world, to treasure Him more than anything in this life, to declare Him more praiseworthy than anything else. Praise the Lord is the exhortation. Worshiping God means valuing God more than anything. And that, of course, changes everything about our Christian life. It changes everything. If we value God more than anything, it changes every relationship we sustain on earth. Church, we live literally for God's glory. And that is the evidence of a changed Christian life that is expressed out in our regeneration. That's what the new birth does. It moves a person from worshiping themselves to worshiping God, and everything in life flows from that. God's people have been redeemed to rejoice in Him now and forevermore. Continuing on in verse 3. "From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. From the place where the sun rises to the place where the sun goes down, the name of the Lord is to be praised. From east to west, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Wherever you are, the name of the Lord is to be praised." There's also an echo or a parallel in verse 3 of Malachi's vision of worldwide heartfelt worship, to which the prophet himself found a painful contrast in the attitudes of his contemporaries.
See, Malachi looked around and he didn't see very many people in his own land who were really worshiping God. But he dreamt of a day when God would worship, when God would be worshiped from this time forth and forevermore, and from the rising to the setting of the sun. Malachi 1:11 says, from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. See, this call to praise the Lord, as F.B. Meyer says, God is preparing the whole universe to be an orchestra of praise and adoration to his Son. On one occasion, a great conductor admits the burst of 500 instruments is said to have missed the piccolo. And what's a piccolo? It's a tiny little instrument. And the conductor stopped the entire performance until the piccolo chimed in. See, nothing can satisfy God until creation's groans are changed to rapture, and the curse which restrains her songs is lifted from the face of all in nature. And he wants to hear your voice. Remember the importance of repetition. Three times we are to praise the name of the Lord. Why? Because right theology matters. The name of the Lord has to do with the revelation of who God is. It's not just any God we are to worship. We are to praise the one true Lord who has revealed himself in creation, on Sinai, and more recently in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. So next, not only are we to praise the Lord, we are to praise his transcending majesty. Look at verses 4 through 6 with me. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? See, the cause of why we worship the Lord, the cause of why we worship is the Lord's transcending majesty. And what we will see later on is his condescending mercy. The psalmist begins by speaking of God's otherness, his majestic sovereignty over all. And we might call this his transcendence. God is higher than nations, verse 4. God's glory is above the heavens. God is enthroned on high, verse 5. To see the things on earth, he stoops down, verse 6. That's what verses 4 through 6 are talking about. And this is the reason to praise the Lord. He is high and exalted, and he demands our worship. These words are reminiscent of Isaiah's vision of the Lord as recorded in Isaiah chapter 6. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another, said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The Lord is high and exalted and worthy to be worshipped. The Lord is high above all nations. He is the sovereign, the ruler over the whole earth, even over those nations that reject him, which is most nations on the face of the earth. Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust. All nations are nothing before him. They are regarded by him as less than nothing and meaningless. Isaiah 40, 15 and 17. See, very few nations acknowledge God is sovereign, that he is high above all nations. There are nations of the earth that decidedly reject God, but the Lord is still high above those nations. He's still high above all nations. He is sovereign. His glory is above the heavens. He is even so sovereign over the highest things we can even imagine or conceive or see in the heavens. He's higher than that. His glory is above all that. Nahum chapter 1, verse 3 tells us that the clouds are the dust of his feet. He is above all, as Isaiah 66:1 says, Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you should build for me, and what is the place of my rest? So as the psalmist considers God's location, he asks the rhetorical question, who is like the Lord our God? The obvious answer is no one and nothing. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? See, notice the question is not for the purpose of entering into a debate. Rather, it is a statement of amazement and adoration. Who can compare? The cause of our praise is to praise the Lord's transcending majesty. See, God's greatness is such that he cannot look above himself. He has no superior. His greatness is such that he cannot look around himself. He has no peers, no equals. And prior to creation, there was nothing but the Father's eternal delight in the Son. And that delight returned to him by the Son. And that delight being himself, the Spirit of the Father and the Son. And once that he determined to create, he could only look down. See, you and I learn about God by analogy, but analogy always falls short. See, we see this truth set forth in Isaiah 40, verses 10 through 18. There, Isaiah compares God to a shepherd. But after speaking about the greatness of God, he concludes in verse 18, to whom then will you liken God, or what likeness compares with him? And since God is incomparable, what fools are we to serve other gods? He's seated on his throne. He's high, he's exalted, he's ruling, he's reigning, he's sovereign over all the affairs of this world, over every kingdom, every ruler, every power. He's high and lifted up. And if that won't make you worship, then you just don't have eyes to see. Beloved, do you see his beauty, his majesty, his transcendence? This God, whose name and character are incomparable, is the very same God who is also transcendent. So from the psalmist, we can say God is worthy of praise. God is highly exalted. And there is more. Not only is he majestic and transcendent, he's a God who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth. See, here's the psalmist's point. When you consider the transcendence of God, his eminence stands out strikingly. Though he is high above, he is anything but aloof. God is seated on high. He is the supreme ruler, yet he stoops to pay attention to what is happening here in this world. He is exalted, yet he cares. The Lord is exalted, therefore he is able to deliver. God is transcendent, yes, but he is also imminent. He does not remain aloof, but directs his purposes imminent. God stoops down to look upon his creation and to even care for it. See, the transcendence of God should be held in tension with his imminence, a fact that the psalmist presents to us so richly and so poetically. So we've seen God's transcending majesty. Let's look at verses 7 through 9, and let's praise the Lord's condescending mercy. He raises the poor from the dust, and he lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. See, the cause of our praise is not only because of his transcending majesty, but his condescending mercy. So we have just seen in our text, God is transcendent. He is majestic, But he also draws near to us. He is personal. He stoops down to be with us, to be one of us, to die our death so we can have his life. He's not a God who stays far off. He's not removed from his fallen and broken creation. Can you see the gospel glories here? Because the high and exalted Holy One was put down in the dust of death, as Psalm 22:15 prophesies. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. Beloved, we were in the dust of death. We were poor. We were bankrupt. We had nothing to offer a holy God except for our sinfulness. Think Ephesians 2. Christ took our sinfulness, our dust, our death, our humanity, our foolishness, our wickedness. He took it all upon himself and was laid in the dust of death so that we could be raised up and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. See, that's good news. That is the gospel. God is a God of exalted majesty and condescending mercy. Psalm 8, 3-4 says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" Really, who are we that we should be the object of God's attention? God has looked upon us. He is mindful of us. He does care for us. He is present in our lives. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. So theologians often use the word immanence, which is immanent, meaning remaining in creation. God is transcendent. He is transcendent. He is utterly not of this world. He is far beyond. But God is imminent. He is very present in our lives. Derek Kinder wonderfully says, verse 7 and 8 anticipate the great downward and upward sweep of the gospel, which was to go even deeper and higher than the dust and the thrones of princes, from the grave to the throne of God. Even when we were dead and our trespasses made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved. Beloved, God doesn't just lift beggars from the physical ash heap and seat them with princes. He takes spiritual beggars from the ash heap of sin and seats them with his exalted Son at his right hand in his heavenly places. God is infinitely great, but he is also gracious. See, God condescends to us not by reminding us of our smallness and needness, but rather stooping to help us. The God who exceeds all human understanding nevertheless makes himself known to us in the Word written and the Word made flesh. The God in whom there is no sin takes our sin upon himself so that we might be saved. The God who created the universe helps us when we are weak. He condescends for our sake. And this gracious action is celebrated in Psalm 113. The Lord who is enthroned on high nevertheless stoops to look down upon us. And God reaches down in mercy to lift the poor from the dust and lift the needy from the ash heap. And we see this in his majestic, beautiful Son. In the incarnation and death of Jesus, God did more than just stoop to help us. He became one of us, sharing in our weakness and bearing our sin. Thus, in Jesus, we see most clearly that the self-giving love and merciful condescension of our God, his greatness and his grace are supremely seen, and that he sent his eternal Son into this sinful world. He took the form of a servant and was obedient to death on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. God, who has to stoop to behold the heavens, who condescended to the earth all the way to the cross, he married majesty and mercy. This is the great reality of Jesus. But not only has the Lord stooped to look, he has stooped to become one of us. His very presence physically with us. And this psalm foreshadows the greatest divine act of condescension, even humiliation. In Philippians 2, we see Jesus, who, although existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the time of Jesus every knee will bow, for those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Church, is there anything more marvelous or incomprehensible than Jesus' humiliation for our sake? No one is greater than our Lord and Savior Jesus. No one. The psalm ends in verse 9. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. I want to point out that in Jewish culture of the Old Testament, the inability to bear children was considered a curse, and it was a reproach. And here God pours out his redeeming grace on the least of these, the most despised. And Psalm 113, Israel is the barren woman whom God has delivered from Egyptian bondage and given fruitfulness in a new land. And God's redemptive work transforms fallen circumstances. God breaks into the hurt and pain of life with new life. He redeems what is lost. Does verse 9 sound similar to any other story in Scripture to you? It's almost verbatim from the song of Hannah in 1 Samuel 8. Hannah was barren, but cried out to God for a son. In response, the Lord gave her Samuel, who became the great prophet. And Hannah's song extols how God cast down those who were proud of their own strength and who relied on themselves. But he lifts up the needy and helps those who cry out to him. Mary, the mother of our Lord, echoes Hannah's song in her Magnificat in Luke 1, beginning in verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." If you recall in that same passage, baby John leapt for joy in his mother's womb. And indeed, that should be our response. And it should be the same. So this psalm opens and ends with a hallelujah. God, who has to stoop to behold the heavens, who condescended to the earth, he is most worthy of praise, because although he is infinitely exalted above everything, even the heavens, nevertheless, he stoops to raise the poor from the dust, the needy from the ash heap. And even the barren woman from the disgrace of her barrenness brought her. See, we, beloved, we were poor and needy. But God raised us and lifted us from the ash heaps and made us to sit in heavenly places with Christ. We were barren, but the Lord has given us a new home in Christ and makes us fruitful for his glory. Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead for all who are poor and needy and barren. I pray that you would call upon him to save you from your sin. Cry out to him in your spiritual barrenness to fill you with his joy. In your weakness, rely on his strength. When you think of this incomparable God who sits high and looks low, praise is the only appropriate response. And if this cannot move us to praise, nothing will. May we praise his name from this time and forevermore. Will you pray with me? Father God, You deserve all glory and honor. And we are so thankful for your Son. Who will be our praise but you, Jesus? Your beauty, your glory, your excellence. You are the one in whom all divine perfection is focused. Who will be our praise but Jesus, the mediator, the Christ of God, whose glory is to redeem poor sinners and make them saints, to give out of your fullness and grace for grace? Who will be our praise but you, who have made our peace in the blood of your cross and ever lives to intercede for us? Fair and lovely one, the first among 10,000s, you are my praise, my glory, my song, my rejoicing. I will praise you every day, morning by morning will I praise your name, and night by night testify to your faithfulness. Here, while I'm on the earth, I will never stop speaking of your praise. And before long, I will join the happy multitude above that song to him that has loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Jesus, you are the praise of all the saints. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. We pray you are blessed by the preaching of God's Word. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.